Amen. I'm going to invite you to the book of Psalm, chapter 107. We have been sort of planning and praying for this series for quite some time now and been looking forward to launching it. And the series is This Is Us, and it's how the cross reshapes our families. And if you're familiar with the title of the show, This Is Us, I think it's on NBC, and the show is sort of centered up, made up of family and the highs and the lows of family life and relationships and brokenness. And there are scenes and episodes where there's celebration and life and joy and laughter and comfort and love and forgiveness and redemption. But on the flip side, there is just an array of loss and hurt and brokenness, addictions, and suffering, and expectations not being met, and relationships just bringing us to a point of brokenness. And I think it connects with a lot of people that watch the show because it's real, it's genuine. It shows who we are, and I think there's a piece that we can all can relate to that. And as we think about in relation to the family and the cross, and as we look at the cross, we see that exact same thing. So if you think about as we sing, and I don't know if you remember the song, The Wondrous Cross, we sing that the cross is wonderful, the cross is beautiful, because at the cross you see forgiveness, you see the greatest picture of love as it's ever been shown is at the cross. We see redemption. We see life and second chances. At the same time, at the cross is a murder scene. There's brokenness and suffering and pain and anguish and guilt and shame. You see all of this. You even see it in the context of a family being ripped apart. As the son is suffering and the father is forsaking and the brothers being left abandoned, the disciples being left abandoned, the mother agonizing over watching her son suffer. And so as we want to start off this series focusing on the cross and how the family is shaped by the cross, and how the family is designed in a way that points us to the gospel. It points us to Christ. It points us to the cross. And that's sort of kind of where we're going to be heading over the next few weeks. Our family exposes who we really are. Whether you're leading a family, whether you're married or you have children, or whether you're a son or a daughter, or maybe you're a sibling, a brother, or a sister, our grandparent, family exposes who we really are. Family is beautiful, and the joy and the blessing of having children and having a family, but it is also risky because it comes with pain and hurt and the risk of loss. And so that's sort of kind of where we want to look at and look at how, as our families, as the family of God, as our own families, as the families we're leading, the families that we're a part of, how we are making sure that the cross, that Christ, is shaping and forming our families. So as we look at the book of Psalm 107, this really is a psalm of a song of a soul set free. That this psalm, it was written as one to express the joy of coming out of bondage, coming out of captivity. So when it was written after the Israelites had left the Babylonian exile. They were in exile for 70 years. Just as Jeremiah prophesied, they would come out of bondage. God had finally delivered them out of the bondage, and they were heading back home. The ones that were remained had were heading back home to Jerusalem. And as a matter of fact, most of the people that were heading back were born in exile. There was the only life that they had ever known was living in bondage under the rule of this ruler. And for him to sign the decree and to let the Israelites go had to be an act of God, because it went against everything that Cyprus would have believed and embraced as a law and as a rule. So here we see this psalm giving us different images and different pictures of bondage and of slavery, of trials and tribulations, but God overcoming, rescuing every one of them in the midst of that. So let's begin in verse 1, and I want us to, we're going to end up in verses 23 and spend the majority of our time there. But I want us to start out in how this psalm says, "Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for He is good, for His steadfast love endures forever." This, my friend, is what the enemy is trying to get you to not believe. He tried it in the garden. He was trying to get Adam and Eve to believe that God was not good and He was keeping something from them, that God was holding them back. But if you would eat this, then everything that God's holding back would be given to you. From the very beginning, the enemy has been trying to say that God is not good. But let us declare, let us give thanks, for He is good, for His steadfast love endures forever. Verse 2, "Let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom He has redeemed from trouble and gathered in from the lands, from the east and from the west, from the north and the south." So this is a psalm of saying God has brought us back together. He is restoring us as a nation. He's restoring us as a family, and we're heading back home. And so we see the first picture here. We see that some wandered in the desert waste. So this is an image, a picture of them being out in the desert. They're lost without any direction, without any hope. And so there are times, there are seasons in our life where we feel as if we're in the desert. So if you think about being out in the desert, there is not a city, there is not water, there is not food, there are no signs, there's not even a sign that says city 100 miles, there's nothing, and you're just wondering, and the sun is baking on you and cooking on you, and you feel as if there's no home, no place of refuge, no, nothing familiar, no place to hide. And they were hungry, they were finding no city to dwell in. Verse 5, "They were hungry and thirsty, and their soul fainted within them." There was nothing for them to find. There was no rest and no hope, but they cried unto the Lord in their trouble. And He delivered them from their distress. Verse 7, "He led them by a straight way till they reached the city to dwell in. Let them thank the Lord for His steadfast love, for His wondrous works to the children of man. For He satisfies the longing soul, and the hungry soul He fills with good things." So this morning, this is an encouragement to you that if you are hungry and thirsty this morning for God's Spirit in His presence, He satisfies. He satisfies the longing soul. That if you're searching out in this world, trying to find your purpose, if you're trying to figure out what life is all about, why you are here, the only hope, the only satisfaction can be found in the Lord. And it's not in your family. It's in Jesus Christ. So the next part we see here, verse 10, "Some sat in darkness." It was sort of a dungeon, a picture of a dungeon, "and in the shadow of death, prisoners in affliction and in irons, for they had rebelled against the words of God and had spurned the counsel of the Most High. So He bowed their hearts down with hard labor, and they fell down with none to help. They cried to the Lord in their trouble, and He delivered them." So this is sort of a situation where you just sort of feel trapped in your life. You're stuck in this. You're trapped in this. And you're wanting that. You're wanting out of this. But these iron bars are holding you in, are caging you in your life. And you feel like there's no release. There's no relief. You feel as if you're alone. And it just seems like the load just keeps getting heavier and heavier and heavier. And you need to come to the place of desperation like the Israelites and cry out to the Lord for help. The next picture that we see picking up in verse 17. "Some were fools through their sinful ways, and because of their iniquities suffered affliction. They loathed any kind of food, and they drew near to the gates of death. This is a place of just desperation. I don't know if you've been there or if you are there. Maybe you've not actually physically been on your deathbed, but in your soul, you have no strength, and you're craving just for something, just some glimpse of hope in your life. And that's when the Lord heard their cry and their trouble, and He delivered them from their distress, and He sent them out His word, and He healed them. Listen to me. There is healing in the word of God. And so if you're here this morning and you feel as if though there's nothing that's fixing this, can we just crawl to the Word of God? Let the Word of God heal our souls this morning. So I don't know if you're there. I don't know if you've ever been there. Maybe you're going to be there someday, but let this be a reminder that God is the only remedy for this. The next part here, this is where I want to spend most of the time, is where we see this picture of some going down. Verse 23, some went down to the sea in ships doing business on the great waters. And they saw the deeds of the Lord and His wondrous works in the deep. And so this is sort of this sort of being out in the middle of the ocean, the vastness of the ocean. And when we, anytime our kids, we get to take a vacation at the ocean, one of the things we tell our kids is you have to respect the ocean. The ocean is powerful. And you cannot just do whatever you want to. You have to know when it's dangerous and when it's not. And the last time we were at the beach, the storms were moving in all around us, but it never did rain. But they kept us at waist deep the whole time. They would not let us go out past our waist just because of the powerfulness of the waves. But that's on the shore. That's where there's grounding and foundation. This is sort of an image of being out on a small boat in the middle of the ocean. I don't know. Listen, there's a lot of things that would give me nightmares, but being out in the middle of the ocean, in the depths of the ocean, it's got to be one of the top nightmares for me. I just, no thank you. I have no desire to want to do that. But do you think about that as a family, as we're charting the waters in this culture, as we're charting the waters in Babylon, as we're charting the waters with our family, this is sort of the image that the Word of God is giving us, that we are with our family on a boat in the middle of the ocean. And there are days that the sun is shining and it is beautiful and life couldn't get any better at the sea. But then there are days when the storms are rising and it's caving in and it's knocking us down and we feel as if there is no hope and no answer and no way out of this. But we have to keep moving on. And so as we think about this, first we see here out in the great waters. Verse 24, they saw the deeds of the Lord, His wondrous works in the deep. You want an image of God's greatness and His great vastness and His power? Just study the ocean. Study the biology and all the things that are inside of the ocean, all the creatures, everything about the ocean. You begin to see, wow, God is amazing. He's powerful. He's all-knowing. He's creative. Everything about God is amazing. And so I think that sort of allows us to look at our own family, and we see the blessing of family. You ever just stare at your kids, and they're like, "Why? What are you looking at?" Like, I'm just staring at you. I mean, just the joy of having kids, the blessing of having a wife. The children are a blessing from the Lord, and being married is a blessing of the Lord. The Word of God says that he who finds a wife has favor with God. That's a blessing of the Lord. All these things we see are really God's goodness, the joy and the experience of having parents, of someone who loved you, whether you were raised by parents or grandparents or aunt and uncle, just someone that says, "I love you," and embraces you. To experience that in a family is truly a grace of God. Holding a newborn child smelling a newborn child. There's two ways you can look at that. But listen, but even that's like, oh, isn't that sweet? I don't know. But family really can be full of joy. Some of my greatest memories are the times that I spent with my family. I mean, it's just hands down. Those are just some of the greatest memories that I have are the times that it's just me and my family. Even growing up, the blessings of family, the joy of family. We experience love, grace, comfort, a sense of belonging, our identity, because we're different than our brothers and sisters and we sort of form who we are. But at the same time, family, it's hard. We even see a picture of the family in the Trinity, right? The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, this community, and sort of that's kind of the shaping of family is to exemplify the Lord. But as we continue on, we begin to see something here happening. And that's the storms that surround the family. Verse 25, for he commanded and raised the stormy wind, which lifted up the waves of the sea. They mounted up to the heaven and they went down to the depths. So let me just share with you exactly what this passage, let me be true to the word here. This passage is sharing about a storm that God brought. This is what this is talking about. The Israelites were rebelling from God, and God said, okay, I'm bringing the storm. He raised the winds raised the waves, and they were out in the middle of the storm. That's what is happening in this context. Does that happen? Yes. Let me give you another example. You remember Jonah, when God had commanded Jonah to go this way, but Jonah went the complete opposite direction, and Jonah was out on the ship with all these other sailors, and the storm arose, and Jonah said, yep, that's my fault. The storm was happening because of his sin and his rebellion. And he said, you're just going to have to throw me overboard. It's the only way the storm is going to happen, the end. And that's what happened. They threw him overboard and immediately the storm ceased. God was trying to get Jonah's attention. And so sometimes the storms come out of God's love and his chastisement for his children. Sometimes he causes the storm. But don't forget verse 1, right? For he is good. Sometimes he causes the storm. Notice what happened. Because how do you see that? Well, look at verse 26. He says, because their courage melted away in their evil plight. This is an evil endeavor. This is not something they were not going on a cruise in the presence of the Lord. This is not a gospel cruise, Southern gospel cruise. This was just they were getting away from the Lord. But God brought the storm. And let me just say something about that. As we're leading our families, dads, moms, our sin can bring the storms in our life, and it affects the whole family. That's what happened with Jonah. So I want you to just imagine for just a moment, you're out on a nice boat ride with your family. And you have this pet. It's your pet. It's not your kid's pet or your spouse's pet. It's your pet. And it's a pet snake. And you think, I've got this thing under control. It's mine. I'm not going to affect. But the moment you bring it on the boat, it becomes everybody's problem. We cannot allow sin into the boat and think we're the only ones being affected by it. Because it's weighing down the ship. The storms are going to come. The storms are going to rise. But listen, in love, God brought the storm. I mean, he could have just killed them. I'm done with you. Poof. But he brought the storms to get their attention, to cause them to say, uh-oh. I mean, isn't there just something about I don't know if you enjoy watching storms, maybe from a distance. I love seeing a storm roll in, hearing the thunder and the clouds. I mean, there's just something, it shows the power and the vastness of God. And I think that's sort of what the storms in life remind us, whoa, I'm not God and He is God. So sometimes God brings the storm, but not always. Sometimes the storms are just the storms of life. Just because the hot and the cold are mixing and there's a storm. It's just life. We live in a sin-corrupt world, and there will always be tornadoes, there will always be hurricanes, there will always be earthquakes, because the world is feeling the effects of sin. And so, therefore, life is hard. Family or no family, married or not married, kids or no kids, life is hard. And so there will always be storms that come about in our life that we had nothing to do. It wasn't sin. It wasn't our choice or decision. It's just the storms of life. It's the waters that we're heading. It's the direction that we're going in. And that's just the nature of it. Let me give you an example. Mark chapter 4, if you remember, when Jesus is on the boat with the disciples. Remember, the disciples have been ministering. Jesus had been ministering, and he said, let's just get away and rest. So Jesus is on the boat. He's with them. They are in the presence of the Messiah, and a storm still comes. And what happens in the midst of the storm? What did the disciples do? They started just losing it. And Jesus is like passed out. He's over here sleeping through the storm. He's sleeping on a little pillow over here, and they're like, hey, Jesus, like, there's a really bad storm. Like, you might want to wake up. Like, do you not even care? Like, we're going to die out here. Do you not care? And Jesus did not wake up and go, what? Why didn't you wake me up? Good grief. You know, I've been sleeping. You know what Jesus did? He woke up calmly and he said, peace, be still. The Bible says he rebuked the waves. I love that. It's like, waves, come on. You're in timeout. Stop it. Cut it out. And he said, peace, be still. So listen, so sometimes the storms comes even when you're walking with Christ. When everything seems to be going, the storms of life and come. So, they weren't running from him. And the parable of the house that's built upon the sand and the house that's built upon the rock. Remember, the rain came on both houses, the just and the unjust. Storms of life come on those believers and the unbelievers. Life is coming. Tragedy comes. Loss comes. Hurt comes. All of these things we experience just because of the life that we're in. And so we are faced with that as a family. Being tossed about as a family. The struggles of just raising kids and having families and all those things, and sleepless nights and worrying over where they're at and what's going on, what are they doing, who are their friends with, are they being bullied, are they the bully, what's going on, are they making good grades, what are they just, all the things that will bog us down as a family, we begin to worry and think about those things. Sometimes storms in life because of the enemy. Just a flat-out opposition to the gospel. Sometimes when you're heading in the right direction, the enemy goes, uh-oh, those people are doing something right. We need to stop them. And so sometimes just the world around us, the culture of all the other boats are rocking our boat, and the enemy is sending an attack on your family. We don't talk a lot about it, but listen, spiritual warfare... Don't walk out on me and think I'm kooky here. Spiritual warfare is a real thing. It is a genuine, real thing. If we think about Acts chapter 7. And the reason I bring this up is because here is Paul on his way on a mission trip to further the gospel, to further the kingdom of God. And guess what comes while he's on a ship? A storm. He's not running from God. This is complete opposition. This is trying to derail Paul in his ministry. This is the enemy saying, that guy's doing a lot of work, and if I don't hush him up, he's going to ruin my plan. And the enemy is trying everything he can to stop him. So Paul was facing a storm in the middle of all that. He was experiencing violent storms and days without food. And there's times the storms that are just hitting your family. And I'm just going to tell you, I know it. I don't know if you know it, but when it hits my family, I know it. Because it hits everybody. And there are weeks I feel like it's just, okay, this is our little storm this week. And man, it's like the enemy is attacking on all sides. And here's what Paul says. We took such a violent battering from the storm that the next day they began to throw cargo overboard. And I love that image. I love that picture because when the storm comes, you start getting rid of stuff that's in the way. You know what I'm saying? Like when tragedy strikes, all that stuff that you were worrying about, all that little stuff, is like, you know what? None of that matters right now. I need to get my house in order. I need to make sure we don't sink. I need to make sure that we're not going under. So all this stuff that we're worrying about, all this stuff that we feel like is important, we're just going to have to throw it aside because it is bogging us down. It's keeping us from the main thing. And that's exactly what Paul was saying. And he said in verse 33, he says, listen, it's been 14 days since you guys have been. You have been so in such a suspense with this storm, you've not even stopped to eat. Paul says, stop right now and eat. I think that's great advice. And sometimes when we're in the midst of the storm and we're trying to put out this leak over here or this thing over here, and we're dumping and everything, the storms is hitting us in all directions, and we're just running, trying to fix it. But sometimes we just need to sit down and eat. What I mean by that is in the Word of God, let Him heal our soul and mend our ships and mend our families. So family is spiritual warfare. We see that in verse 25 as we think about the waves mounting up to the heavens and down to the depths. We begin to think about the ups and the downs of life. And listen, the enemy is attacking the family and he does not care what he uses. He will use anything and everything to attack your family. He doesn't care. He will use anything. Russell Moore says this, demonic powers come about the family not because they are in revolt against family values, but because they are in revolt against God. You see, the enemy not only has a problem with you, and the reason he has a problem with you is because he has a problem with God. And because the family sort of points to the gospel, the family points to the cross, the enemy therefore has a problem with you. Listen to me, church family. If you think that when you came to Calvary, you're like, wow, all of those families are just such wonderful, cute little families. And they've got it all together. And their life is just so blissful and perfect. And I can't share my struggles and my testimonies and my prayer requests about my family or my son or my daughter, because I don't want them to think that I'm a bad parent or a bad husband or a bad spouse. So I can't share my struggles and my prayer requests because what will the church think about me? Let me help you out on that. If that's your thought life, let me help you out on that. There's not a family in here that's not on the stormy waters. Every single one of us are broken from broken homes and broken lives. Every single one of us. We actually, you may not know this, we actually all came from dysfunctional families. Every single one of us. Let's just go back to Genesis for just a moment. The very first family. The very first family. Right out of the gate, you have a husband and a wife not doing their job. The husband's not leading the wife, not protecting his wife. You have the wife who is deceptive to the husband. Then you have them both blaming each other. It's his fault. It's her fault. And then they have wonderful children. Listen, Mom's saying, listen, we didn't even get a family picture. You had to go kill your brother. This is the first family in the Bible. So we all came from that. And you want to, I mean, it just gets worse from there. More murder, incest, it's just not a pretty picture. That's our great grandparents. Every single one of us have come from a broken family. And I love this verse because I thought, yep, that, I have felt that before. They reeled and staggered like drunken men and were at their wit's end. You ever felt like that as a parent, as trying to lead your family? And you're just like, wit's end in Hebrew meant all of their wisdom was swallowed up. like I got nothing else. Like, I am at my wit's end. And they were tossed around and they felt like they were drunk. Listen, there are days where I go to bed and I think, Lord, help me. Help me collect my thought. Like, what am I doing? I have ruined my kid for life. And we feel that sometimes. The storms are just like, man, I have no idea how to raise this kid. God, what were you thinking giving me these kids? Like, seriously, Lord, what on earth were you thinking? Thinking that I could lead them. And that's sort of what this verse is like. We're just to the place where you feel like, I don't know what to do. And so over the next few weeks, we're going to be looking at this series and the storms that face the family. And there are a ton of storms that are facing our families today. And I'm talking about our faith family, the family in America, but I'm also talking about our faith family. And we're raising our children in Babylon. I want you to answer the question, where is your family at spiritually? Where are your children at spiritually? Where's your spouse at spiritually? I was reading a book, Vodi Bachman, and he states in there between 70 and 80% of Christian teens are leaving the church by their second year in college. That's a storm. That's a problem. We need to know where our kids are spiritually. We need to know where they're at spiritually. And listen, but our kids are up to speed on drunk driving. They're up to speed on drugs and AIDS and all of those things. But are they aware of the core values and the traditions that you hold and believe to be true? Are they aware of those things and the dangers that are lurking out there, the lies that our culture is feeding them? Are we sitting down and explaining to them, this is truth, this is not truth? And that's a daily thing, right? It's not a, okay, time out, we're going to have a lesson. It's just, you're just in the middle of life. And stuff pops up that you don't want it to pop up, but it just pops up and there it is. And you have to explain what that is, and that's not truth. Here's what Vodi Bachman says. Sometimes as families, we look at the biblical mandate and then we compare it to societal norms, and there appears to be something missing. We believe somehow that we are depriving our children of experiences that will make them more liked, more respected, more normal. Hence, we trade in the biblical standard for a cultural norm that hovers just below mediocrity. We're valuing things in this life above spiritual things. And this is a storm, I think, that we need to look at hard, at a hard look at all of our lives and our families, and that's prioritizing. We need to prioritize things in our life. And listen, here's what we need to understand. It's not categorizing things and saying, all right, if you imagine a dresser of drawers, that God is first, the second is family, third is friends or in church and all those things, and we're categorizing. But listen, what we need to understand, that God is the dresser, and everything in life should fit in to God. He doesn't want anything coming close in second, because everything that we should do in life should revolve around the Lord and around God. So we must prioritize what is important in our lives. We must display that. We must show that to our children. And here's what happens. What happens if we're out on this small boat and we're crowding the boat with all this stuff and we're forgetting that Jesus is in the boat and Jesus is like, hey, you need any help with that? You're like, no, Jesus, we got this. We're good. And we're just crowding it with all this stuff and Jesus is over in the corner and we're like cramming stuff on top of him. And we're like, whoa, how did we get ourselves in this mess? Where's Jesus at? Jesus, are you in here? And sometimes we've got to just dial it back and realize, you know what? We've got to get this thing right. We have to have an eternal perspective. Isn't it true that we spend more time thinking about the last days on earth than the days after earth? As parents, we want to set up our kids with retirement and all these things so that when they come along and their grandkids and their kids and all those things, they're set up good. And we spend so much energy and effort for just the last few years of life. When everything about us should be thinking about, wait a minute, okay, that's only just a few small years, but what happens after that? That's a long time. That's where we should be putting everything. That's where we should be putting our effort and our energy. There is going to come a day when your children and your spouse is going to stand face to face with the Creator and the Judge of all things. And if you could just imagine for just a second of all the trophies that your child could receive. The championships, the MVPs, the accolades, the scholarships, everything that your child could receive. The one thing that matters the most for them to receive and for them to hear is, well done, thy good and faithful servant. That's what matters. So we fight to think that if our kids could just make good grades so they can get into a good school and get a good job and make more money than we do, then we will have succeeded. But what a small and narrow, limited view of what is most important in life. Is that kids are doing that today and they're graduating college and they're getting good jobs and making good money, all in the name of Christianity, but they're doing it without Jesus. We're selling them short of what the gospel really is. And it's hard. I know it's hard. It's not easy. It is not easy, but we cannot settle but just do what every other parent is doing. We can't buy into that. We just want our kids just to be normal. What is normal, right? We just want our kids to have more than we had. And I get that. I appreciate that. But we want our kids to know what is most important. Frederick Douglass said this, it is easier to build strong children than it is to repair broken men. And so when it's hard, and you're leading and training and discipling, it's a lot easier to do it now than it is when they're older. Another thing that I think we have to fight the storm is the fighting for a marriage that will last. This is an anti-marriage culture that we are living in. More and more kids are waiting and putting off marriage later in life, and for seemingly good reasons. One, they've seen the hurt and the pain of divorce. They've lived through a divorce, and they don't want that. And maybe their parents stayed together, but they know that that smile on that family photo is fake. And mom and dad fight all the time, and they're like, I don't want that either. If that's marriage, I don't want that. And so there's no rush to get married. It's a fight. The enemy is attacking. The storms of life are attacking our families. And here's the truth of the matter. The problem is not marriage itself. The problem really is our relationship with God. A.W. Tozer says this, that all the problems under heaven and earth, though they have to confront us together and at once, would be nothing compared with that overwhelming problem of God. That who He is, what He is like, and what we are moral beings must do about Him. all the problems in this world, the greatest problem, our greatest problem as a husband and wife, as it comes in the context of marriage, is not can we just get along? It's how are we with the Lord? Are we getting along with God? Because if we're getting along with God, if husbands are following Jesus, then wives are going to follow husbands, if you're tracking with me. The problem is our relationship with the Lord. Guarding our hearts. The family is under attack. And listen, we are treading and navigating through unknown waters. As parents today, as grandparents today, things that you did not have to navigate when you had kids, we're navigating through things. We don't even know what a boy or a girl is as a society. We're navigating through those things and trying to figure these things out and gender roles and gender issues and all these things. We're having to trudge right along through that. It's an attack on the family and who God created us to be. Sexual immorality is attacking our families, attacking our homes, attacking the marriages, attacking our teens, and allowing our kids to date at an early age is like divorce practice. Because here's what it is. It's like setting them up. It's like taking them shopping with no money. Because they'll leave disappointed or end up taking something that's not theirs. And so the family is attacking our homes. And we have to make sure and guard our families. We're living in a technology age. We're living in an age that's affecting us socially. It's affecting our work. It's affecting everything about us. But we are having to navigate through it. And it's here. We can't, as much there are days that it would be nice just to find a cabin and just say, I'm sorry, you just can't, unless you can ride a horse or send a letter through mail, you can't get a hold of me. But you can't do that. I mean, that sounds pretty nice, but you can't do that. But yet we have to navigate through the waters as the storms of life. And years ago, it would have been like, oh, it's dark, where are the kids? Now the question is, where are they at online? What are they watching? What are they seeing? Something that we didn't have to face growing up. But it's here. And there's rough waters. And there's just the experiencing loss, the end of life, and caring for your parents and caring for the sick and the hurt and enduring that and how to navigate those waters while trying to raise a family. All those things are experiencing. And I hope maybe we can point to the cross and all of this over the next few weeks, and it's kind of where we're going. And here's where I think we should end, and as we look at verse 28. So they're at their wit's end, and I think that's kind of where the Lord wants us to be, because it gets us to the place of the cross, and we're like, we have nowhere else to turn. And then in verse 28, then they cried to the Lord in their trouble. And he delivered them from their distress, and he made the storm be still, and the waves of the sea were hushed. And then they were glad that the waters were quiet, and he brought them to their desired haven. If I leave you with anything today, if your family is in a desert or a dungeon, or you're dying and suffering, or you're in the midst of a storm or about to come into a storm, notice that the cross is the anchor. The cross is what we need to hang on to. If your kids ever play with Play-Doh and they have those little molds that they flatten out the Play-Doh and then they take the shape and they smash it down under the Play-Doh and it cuts a line out and you pull it out, peel it out. The cross takes our family, and I think what we need to do this morning is lay our family at the altar. And let him press into us the cross and shape us and form us and cut out everything else that's a distraction. Cut everything else that's keeping us from him. And so maybe it is, Dad, you need to take the lead this morning. If you don't have a husband here with you, maybe it is you need to take the lead for your family. And you need to pray for your family. Maybe your mom and dad's not here this morning, and you need to take the lead as a kid, as a teen, as a grandparent. You want to pray, God, shape my heart, shape my family. Maybe you're just not getting along with brother or sister, sibling rivalry. Maybe you're thinking about Thanksgiving and you're thinking, man, it's going to take the Holy Spirit to not put somebody in a chokehold. I don't know what it is that you're facing, but here's what I know about the family. It's hard because there are some days I think, man, it should not be this hard. It should not be this hard to get a child to do such a simple task. Why is it so hard? It's parenting. It's family. Getting along and loving people because you know who they really are. Russell Moore says, and here's, I keep quoting Russell Moore. Russell Moore just came out with a book yesterday. And I just started reading. I really encourage you. It's called The Storm-Tossed Family. I mean, it is just like, okay, Lord, yes, perfect. Perfect timing for this series. And here's what he says. And I think it's so fitting. Parenting is not just humbling, it's humiliating. That is so true. That as we come to the place, we realize He delivered us from our distress and He calmed the storm. So let's be encouraged, especially when the days are difficult as family, that God would allow us to realize that it's worth it, that if we can recognize that even if we have to declare that in faith, don't forget that Jesus is on the boat. Don't question whether or not He loves you, because He's there and He knows the storm that you're in. He knows it. And He's just waiting for you to say, God, please help. To cry out to Him for help. Because we think about family, we have to realize that family points to God by bringing Him glory. Marriage is a reflection of the gospel. It's an image of Christ and the church. And parenting is a picture, grandparenting is a picture of the fatherhood and the motherhood of God. And sibling relationships is a picture of the community of the church. So it's a big deal that we're making sure that our family is exemplifying the gospel, is demonstrating the glory of God and bringing glory to God with our life. And may we never forget, as the psalmist ends, let's give thanks to the Lord. Let's not forget in the midst of trials and storms of life, let it not rob us of our joy that God has delivered us from our sins, that Christ has overcame on the cross, that the joy that can be found, if we're trying to find it in a spouse, if we're trying to find it in our children, that they're just going to set us up for this great joy and ultimate joy. I'm just going to tell you, they're going to disappoint us. And truth be told, you're going to disappoint them. But the cross never disappoints. Christ never disappoints. It's a blessing and a burden. And as we come, the only hope that we have this morning is the cross. So I want to invite you to stand. And I'll leave you with this last quote from Russell Moore. He says, "The cross-shaped life, though frees us to neither idealize nor demonize the family, we do not resent our families as burdens to us when we see that in the cross, burden is blessing. We do not expect our families to meet our every need or longing because we have an eternity of glory in front of us." So I'm praying this morning, as Pastor and I are praying this morning for our church family, our faith family, that you would begin this series fresh and anew and coming before the Lord as a family, letting Him be your anchor, letting Him set your sail and recognizing, you know what, I've got to stay in tune with the Lord because the storms are coming if you're not already in a storm now. Will you pray with me? And if God is working your heart and stirring your heart, I want to invite you to this altar to lay it at His feet.